I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Psalms. We left off in this Psalm 32. And because we're running kind of pretty late, let's just go ahead and get right into it. It says, verse 1 of Psalm 32, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, and through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord's loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." You know, it's only 11 verses, but I'll tell you, man, you could write volumes on this. It's just absolutely packed, I think, with all kinds of wisdom and insights, and I think just God's message in so many ways that have such an application to men everywhere, but I think especially today, because if you read this first verse, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, he uses that word blessed, and it's used, that word is used constantly throughout the scripture. But what is it exactly? What does that mean? What does blessed mean? What is that?
Having the favor of God.
Yeah, I mean, there's all kinds of different, I think, words that are synonyms, adjectives that come close to it. In other words, it's just you're exalted, or you're glorified, or you're rewarded, or you're content, or you're happy, you're favored, you're fortunate, you're satisfied, you're honored, you're successful. I mean, that has a broad connotation. But when he says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered," what's implied here is this. When you read the rest of that, is that our nation as a whole, we are anything but blessed. We are cursed. We're cursed everywhere we turn. We're cursed everywhere that we look, man. We are just cursed from one end of this country to the other, north, south, east, and west. And the reason is because we will not part with our sin. We love our sin, and we're going to die before we part with our sin. And I'm talking about the sins that are so prevalent today. I don't care whether it's murdering unborn children, whether it's the sins of immorality, which include the fornication and adultery and homosexuality and every form of perversion. We will not give up our pornography. We will not give up our drugs. I mean, just throw it out there. I mean, we'll die before we give these things up. And so many of our sins, so many of them, we rationalize, we justify, we excuse, or we just flat out come and say, "Well, that's not sin. That's just your own stinking hang-up. You're just a prude. You got all kinds of problems, you know. You're just intolerant." But look what he's saying here. And he says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." In other words, to impute iniquity. In other words, to convict him of anything. And when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Now, just apply this to our nation. We can apply it to individuals. We can apply it to our society, to our culture. We can apply it to churches. But especially to our nation. All right? Look at this. When America kept silent about their sins or her sins, their body or their nation wasted away through my groaning all day long, or through groanings all day long. And day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as a fever heat of summer. Now, when he says this, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I mean, that's just so powerful, because if we get to the point where we're at today, where it says in Isaiah that woe to him who calls good evil and evil good, who substitute light for darkness and darkness for light, who exchanges sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. That's exactly what we're doing in this country today. Exactly. We will not acknowledge our wrongdoing. We will not acknowledge our sin. And what's happening to our country? It is really, really wasting away. I'm not kidding you. I teach another class, another weekly Bible study on Tuesday morning, and we actually went through Deuteronomy chapter 27 last week and Deuteronomy chapter 28 this past week. But I'll tell you, those are some pretty heavy chapters, but God lists a number of blessings that would come upon his people if they obeyed him, if they followed him, if they revered him, if they honored him, and made an honest attempt. All right, made an honest attempt to obey God. God said that they would be blessed above all nations. He said that they would be blessed in their cities and blessed in their country. They would be blessed in their offspring of their body and the produce of their ground. They would be blessed in their flocks and in their herds. And they would be blessed in their basket or in the kneading bowl, which means their livelihood. Be blessed when they come in their houses, or when they go out in the street, they would be blessed. They would defeat their enemies that came against them. They would be blessed in their barns, in other words, their savings account, or however you want to put it. He said that all that they put their hands to, they would be blessed, and nations would fear them if they just obeyed God. He says, you will abound in prosperity in your animals and all the works of your hands. You would be basically blessed with wealth and prosperity, and you would be blessed with rain in its season, and you would lend to many nations, but nobody would have to lend to you, and that you would be the head and you wouldn't be the tail. And you just go through the blessings there that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 27. But like I was teaching that class, I'm saying, the word that God uses, he's saying, all these blessings will overtake you if you just do what I tell you. But then he lists the curses, and the curses are just the opposite. And God says this, that if you defy me, and if you act in hostility and disobedience to me, then all these curses will overtake you. And I really like that word, overtake, because what does it imply?
Coming from behind.
It comes from behind. In other words, we don't have eyes in the back of our head to see it coming. We don't see it coming. And, it's a very, very rare thing that God will just execute immediate divine retribution for people who defy him or, disobey him. That's a rare, rare thing. I mean, we've seen it. We've seen it with Ananias and Sapphira. We've seen it with other people. But it's a rare thing. God just doesn't come out and just squash a person like a bug or a nation like a bug when they get out of his will. No, what will happen is that he will send forth blessings and he will send forth curses depending upon whether we honor him or we dishonor him. But these blessings come from behind, or these curses come from behind, and we don't see it. And I think a classic example, I always use it, go back to 1962, when we threw God out of our schools. We were just so arrogant and so defiant and so hostile towards God. We just couldn't stomach the thought of God in our schools. After 200 years of our history where he was very well honored in our schools and people read the Bible and they prayed in school and they had religious paraphernalia around, and then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, they pulled this rabbit out of the house and say, well, that's unconstitutional. So they threw God out on his ear. Well, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, we didn't see a whole lot of difference in our schools, did we? But the curse overtook us from behind. We did not see it coming. Now look at us now, 40, 50, 60 years down the road. Our schools are ruined. They become killing fields, an institution of ignorance, stupidity, and violence, and crime. And the race is, oh God, our schools are just a basket case. And when America led the world in terms of education, I don't care whether it was the hard sciences or whatever it was, America led the world in all these things, and now we're in a free fall. All these other countries are overtaking us as far as our education. Now, I just use that as an example of what we have to deal with when we defy God. In other words, these blessings, these curses, they come from behind. And, just some of the curses that God pronounced in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said this, He says, the Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt and with tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Look at all of the just the diseases that we have are coming down with that we have no cure for, diseases we never heard of before. I remember back in the 50s, they were saying stuff like they wiped out polio and smallpox and things like this, and they really felt like they were on a fast track to wiping out every disease there was, and they figured that within a few, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, they'd have all these diseases wiped out. Well, look at us now. All these diseases that they once were able to cure, they're coming back with a vengeance. I don't care whether it's tuberculosis, I don't care what it is. And now look at all the diseases we never heard of before. I don't care whether it's Ebola, I don't care whether it's the AIDS. Oh, let's go down the line. Does anybody realize that that's a curse that has come from behind because we defy God constantly and continuously, trample underfoot his laws? He goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, the Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and bewilderment of heart. And I was talking about, I don't know if it was last week before, but I can hardly pick up the paper this week or last week without reading about the crisis in terms of our mental health care. I don't care whether it's the teens or whatever age it is. More and more people are experiencing mental problems. And, like I said, when I go down that road, that's way over my pay grade. And I know I'm really walking on thin ice. So I'm just simply saying this. Speaking in general terms now, I just am utterly and totally convinced that as a nation as a whole, if we really try to make an honest attempt to obey God and honor God, I do not think we'd have nearly the health problems that we have today. And I'm not saying it, but we wouldn't have any, but I'm just simply saying there's a connection there. There's a connection there when you see so many people taking their lives, so many people that are experiencing, mental problems. We got to get back to God. And he said, I will smite you with madness and with blindness and bewilderment of heart, meaning, we're blind. We were blinded to how to solve our problems today. And bewilderment of heart, in other words, confusion just reigns supreme. Throw a problem out there and see if anybody can solve it. You can't solve it. But does anybody realize it's a curse that has come from behind because of our defiance of God? He says, you will grope in noon and as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, and you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. And he says here that you will grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness. Just look at our politicians. Would you say that they're just groping around like blind men? They cannot solve anything. I mean, the solutions they come up with, it just drives you mad. You think, man, I can see what the problem here is. Use a little common sense. But God has blinded their eyes because of their defiance of him, and they cannot solve anything. And also he says that you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. Look what's happening as far as the people being robbed or swindled or conned, and the frauds that are going on, and people are just ripping each people off left and right. You just don't want your information out there, and yet you can hardly help but get it out there, right? And because look at all the hackers, look at all these people that are out to steal your identity and ruin your life. But does anybody realize that that's a curse from God because of our defiance of him? I'm telling you that when we're talking about, being blessed, how blessed is the man, apply it to a nation. Because it really has that application. It really does. And then God goes on and on and on and lists all these different curses that have come upon, people who are nations which defy him. He also says in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust from heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. He said that the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is underneath iron. He said here that the heavens which is over you shall be bronze. What does that mean?
No rain.
Okay, well, yeah, just look up at the sky, and what do you see? Just the bronze sun out there, right? No clouds, no rain, no hint of rain. Your head says the heaven which is over you shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. It's not going to produce any fruit. Now, do people see that? I was on the internet just the other day, and I just got all of this list of everything that happened from last month's weather. And I was just jotting it down as quickly as I could. All of these different weather things that have taken place throughout our country and throughout the world just last month. And some of the things that I wrote down, it says that this country has experienced its coldest winter on record. And while California is shriveling up and burning up under a brutal drought, What they were saying, that the sunspots, the sun activity, they're having unusual high spikes in the sun, which is causing a lot of different weather problems on our Earth. And also, we've experienced some super moons recently, as well as some blood moons, along with meteors. They've been filming meteors that have been hitting the Earth. We got fallen trees and mud and wind and tornadoes. One city, Denver, and I was just back there not too long ago, experienced 165,000 hits of lightning in one storm. And also, there's severe electrical storms throughout the country, and North Carolina had 3 inches of rain in 1 hour. I mean, and Washington State had the largest forest fire ever. A 250,000 acres were burned, and hundreds of homes were destroyed. I don't know if you saw on the news, it's just huge, massive sinkholes in Illinois and Florida. You know, almost like swallow up whole houses. And it says in North Carolina, huge hailstorms took place. In one of the islands in Hawaii Islands, they had all these dead fish, thousands of them, hundreds of thousands of them that washed up on the beach. And they had no explanation for that as to how that happened or why it happened. That also happened in Texas, where they had millions and millions of fish that were washed up on shore. No explanation for that. Does anybody realize that we're under a curse, that this is God speaking to us? And we haven't seen anything yet, because the Bible predicts that before Christ returns, the whole entire ocean is going to turn to blood, as the blood of a dead man, and everything in the sea is going to die. I mean, we haven't seen anything yet, but nobody seems to put it together. You know why? We're under a curse. And you know why we're under a curse? Because we won't obey God. We won't owe up to our sins. We won't confess our wrongdoing. You know, we're just giving God our collective middle finger everywhere we turn. And also, you know, this program that I was watching, it says that we've had some places in this country have had winds up to 120 miles an hour. There's been severe lightning strikes in Vienna Beach down there in California. People were out there swimming. Sun was out, and all of a sudden, just lightning just started coming out from nowhere. People were just running for cover. They had incredibly severe storms in the Northeast, and hail the size of golf balls in Virginia. And when I was back in Denver, remember seeing that car that was just pulverized from hail? Just pulverized. The car was ruined. And the insurance company said, well, we don't cover that. You know what they say? Why they say they don't cover it? It's an act of God. You go, wait a minute. I thought you didn't believe in God. Well, we do now. It's an act of God. You know what I mean? This is kind of stupidity that reigns supreme. Also, the incredible lightning storms in Kentucky, and a massive dust storm was in Phoenix this past month, and in Boston and Denver, tornado and floods, flash flooding. Also, I think it was in Yosemite, they were showing these roads that were melting from some underground volcanic activity that was taking place there. And in Siberia, I don't know if you saw that, this huge, massive hole was almost 300 feet wide, and you can't even determine how deep it is. It's so deep, and it came out of nowhere in a place called the Earth's End, or the end of the world. That's the name of it in Siberia. They found this massive hole that just appeared out of nowhere. And in China, they had all kinds of storms and typhoons and earthquakes. And also in Monterey, they found all kinds of dead fish that were just covering the beach up to 5 feet. Now look at that. Around Hawaiian Islands and Texas and Monterey, you know, people are finding dead fish that's just washing up on shore, and they have no explanation as to why. But does anybody realize that that's a wake-up call? It's God saying, you know what? This is nothing. You haven't seen anything yet. Wait till everything in the sea dies. And, you know, in Russia, they had people were out there just in 100-degree weather, just out there on the beach, and the sun was shining, and next thing you know, they were just pounded with hail. Just out of nowhere. And in Romania and Vancouver, they were showing on this internet how they found their rivers had turned to blood. And one of the eeriest things was in eastern China. They showed how this river completely turned to blood. Completely. And it's really given off a stench in China. And the Bible predicts, man, this, we haven't seen anything yet. The entire sea will turn to blood.
And before you say turn to blood, you don't literally mean literal.
Well, what I mean is it turns blood red. And probably what it is an algae bloom that sucks out all the oxygen from the water and kills everything in its path. Okay, now I'm just saying that that's what the news report said it looked like it turned blood red. That's the word they use. All right, now it's not literal human blood, but I mean it certainly looks like blood. Right now, I'm dealing with this Psalm 32 when it's talking about how blessed is the man. But you can apply it to the nation. How blessed is the nation? You know, whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered over. But it says very clearly there that when I kept silent about my sin, I didn't know up to it. What happened to his body? It wasted away, man. It wasted away. And I'm saying you can apply that to individuals, you can apply it to the country, you can apply it to churches. Look at some of these churches, because even churches are now, you know, defying God and His moral laws and trampling them underfoot, a number of them. But in Psalm 1, it says this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's why it's so important to come to Bible study. Why? I'm going to read this again. You know, the person who delights in God's law, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I mean, I just really feel like this is a powerful psalm when it deals with blessings, all right? But I really feel like we have to get both sides of the coin here, because he's blessed when his transgressions are covered over. In other words, he owes up to his sin. And God says, like in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. But if we're not going to owe up to our sin, then what happens to us? I mean, you know, we just go from bad to worse to bad to worse to bad to worse. Like he said, I kept silent about my sin. My body wasted away through my groanings all day long. I mean, this is what's happening to our country. And like I said, it can happen to individuals. It can happen to a society. You know, it says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. Isn't that what's happening to our nation? But then what he says is, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt. See, that's what it's going to take. But we won't owe up to it, right? We will not owe up to our wrongdoing. And he goes, he just simply says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. But when it says here that everyone who is godly pray to you at a time when you may be found, what's the implication? What's the suggestion?
That he won't be able to be found.
There's coming a day when it'll be too late. It'll be too late. As a matter of fact, at the very end of the tribulation period, when these angels come out from the temple of God and they go out to pour out the seven last bowls of judgment or the vials of judgment upon the earth, it says that when they leave the temple in heaven, it says that smoke just billows out of the temple in heaven from God, and nobody can enter that temple until these bowls or these vials are poured out. So when smoke is just billowing out of this temple and nobody can enter it, what's the suggestion?
It's over. God is not going to take anymore.
And in other words, everybody's destiny is now fixed. And even if somebody were to cry out to God now at that point, it's too late. And people say, I don't believe that. Well, even God told Jeremiah when the people got so out of hand and so wicked, and regardless of what God threw at them or what they tried to do to get them turned around, God said to Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people. Now, if God says that, what's the implication?
He's not listening.
There's no hope. Don't even pray for these people. In other words, I would say this, and even though people look at me and just despise me, even people in the pulpit in the pews would look at me as, oh, there's Mr. Puddleglum, there's Mr. Pastor Disaster, Mr. Negativity, he's got nothing good to say about anything. I say, hey man, I didn't write any of this, I'm just telling you what it's saying. And I think it's to our detriment that we don't take a good, hard, cold look at it and say, you know what, God doesn't change. And we got some real serious problems coming our way. And we just say, well, no. God is love, and he wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be all these things. You know, don't be talking about all this negative stuff. I'm telling you, people who do that, man, they got their head, they got it buried in the sand. And God is saying this, you know, that we need to pray to God while he can be found. Because if he gets to the point where he says, well, don't even pray for this nation, I really believe God has said that. I really believe that God has said that. That doesn't mean that everybody in the nation is not going to be saved. But what it means is the nation as a whole, there's no hope for us. And if people say, I don't believe that, well, okay, all right, just take a deep breath. Instead of having a knee-jerk reaction, just tell me, honestly, honestly tell me, do you think that we will ever give up our pornography? Do you think we'll ever give up murdering unborn children? Do you think we'll ever give up our homosexual agenda? Do you think we'll ever give up our gay marriage? Do you think we'll ever give up our fornicating and our lying and our cheating and our stealing and conniving? Do you think we will give that up? I think you were born last night. If you think, oh yeah, we're going to do that. We're not going to give that up. It doesn't mean that individuals can't be saved, because they certainly can be saved and they are being saved. But I tell you what, God's Spirit has moved on. He's moved on from this country. And you know where he's gone?
China.
He's gone to China. He really has, man. His Spirit's moving in a mighty way in China. You know, and these Eastern. China, Africa, other Eastern nations. Now, it doesn't mean he's left everybody in every church, but I'm saying this. As a nation, he's just walked out the door, man. You know? And we've just slammed it behind him. I'm telling you, that's exactly what we've done. And in verse 7, it says, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. That's the thing, man. In the midst of all the problems that we're having, if we just turn our lives over to God, he's going to be our stronghold, our refuge, our strength, our hope. And verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, I like the King James Version, and maybe some of your Bibles say that. It says, God says this in that verse 8, I will guide thee with my eye. I like that better than this here, because the reason I like that is if God says, I will guide thee with my eye, what's the implication?
We have to be looking at him in the eye.
We've got to have our focus on him. If we're just going to be forever, you know, going into a coma in front of the TV or on the cell phone or on the computer, how's God going to guide us with his eye? And we got to turn off all the stuff and all the racket and all the noise, all the clutter, and get our focus on him. And then he can guide us with his eye, right? And verse 9, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Isn't that? It's almost like this is exactly what this country needs, right? Otherwise, they will not come near you. And it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright of heart. And you know what it says in Isaiah chapter 1, we were talking about here in that verse 9, do not be as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include a bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Well, that's the way this country is towards God, I'm telling you. But in the book of Isaiah, God said this, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. You could apply this to America, I'm telling you. He says this, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion, whose head is sick and whose whole heart is faint? Our leadership is just sick, all right? And the whole heart is faint. We don't have the courage to do the right thing. And he says, from the sole of your foot even to the head, there is nothing but sound in it, only bruises and welts and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate, your cities burn with fire, your fields of strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. That's exactly what's happened in this country. Just the problems in the cities. We're cursed in our cities, man. Look at our cities. They're becoming garbage dumps, aren't they? But God had said in Isaiah, he says this, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. What, you know, just, I don't know how many years, it's probably been 20, 30, I don't remember how many years ago it's been so long, but when they had the Oklahoma City bombing, all right, and then you had got the president who at that particular time, him and his wife and all of his political parties were down there having this memorial service down there, and they were all moaning and crying about the children. And they were praying there. And I thought, how hypocritical, how absolutely hypocritical. These are the same people, this president and his wife, his party, who have done everything they can to promote the murder of unborn children. And they got the crocodile tears there, and they're praying. And God says, if you spread out your hands, I'm not going to listen to you because your hands are covered with blood. That's us. That's her nation. That's us to a T. He says, learn to do good and seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. He just tells us, he says this, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. Like I said, this is just a powerful, powerful chapter. It just flat out is. If you really take the time to look at what God is saying there. Now, does anybody have anything to add or share? Now, I was going to go through two chapters once again, and I can't make it. There's no way. But I do want to say this, because we're talking about blessed is the man whose sins are covered over. And Jesus Christ talked about people who are going to be blessed. He talked about it in the Beatitudes. You know, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Who are the poor in spirit?
Ones who realize they're bankrupt without God.
Yes, exactly. It's not blessed are the poor people and the poor in the pocketbook. No, the poor in spirit, the person who's poor in spirit is the one who's going to say, Lord, I've sinned. They're going to humble themselves and confess their sin, and they're going to see their need for a Savior, all right, for forgiveness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But we're cursed because we won't own up to our sin. We won't acknowledge, you know, our need for God and our need to repent and our need to turn around, right? So we're cursed. He says also in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that are suffering today, but if they look to God in prayer, they're going to be comforted. They're going to find comfort. They're going to find hope. They're going to find encouragement. They're going to find God's presence in their life. They really are. But instead, in their sorrows and their griefs and their heartbreaks and their disillusionments and their pain and their suffering, what are they doing? And they're not turning to God. You know, they're committing suicide or turning to drugs or, you know, turning to a bottle or just name it, any form of escape, or they just become bitter, just embittered. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the gentle, or basically the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. All right, look at all the proud people, the arrogant people today. I don't care whether it's in academia, whether it's in Hollywood, whether it's in the entertainment industry, whether it's in our politics, in our judicial system. Just throw it out there. Look at the ACLU. They are just a bunch of arrogant hooligans as far as I'm concerned. Well, I'll tell you what. It's the people who are the meek. The meek are the ones who can see their need. They're the ones who recognize that they are dependent upon God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's just far more than just a stinking bumper sticker. All right. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In other words, they're really doing something about it. We got all these, well, I don't know. You ever see that bumper sticker coexist? You know what I'm talking about? It's got all these different symbols of the major religions. And basically, what is that bumper sticker saying? What is it basically saying?
All the same.
It's all the same. It's all the same. Doesn't matter. You know, they got the sea, which is the crescent moon for Islam. They got the peace sign, which is nothing more than a pagan sign, a Wicca symbol. They got the E, which is the male and female symbol. They got the X, or, you know, they turn it into a Star of David, meaning Judaism. They got that I, which is a pagan Wiccan symbol. They've got the S standing for the Chinese yin and yang. And also they got the T for the cross of Christ, meaning this. It's all the same. It's all the same. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you believe, how you act, what you do. It's all the same. Oh, baloney. It's not all the same. But these people who come up with a stupid bumper sticker like that, they don't really thirst and hunger for righteousness. It's the person who really is out there trying to promote righteousness. It's a person who's out there with a picket sign trying to save an unborn child. That's a person, you know, who's doing more than just simply, you know, spouting off a ridiculous slogan. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I'm telling you, I see so many people today who say, well, I'll never forgive him for, forgive her for this or that and the other thing. I say, man, don't say that. Don't go down that road, man, because now you put yourself in a position where God can't forgive you, you know. He also says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's not talking about moral purity in this context. He's talking about what? People who have a pure vision in regards to their relationship with God. They're not double-minded, all right? They got their focus on God. He said, those type of people are going to see God. If God is the most important thing in their life, they've got a pure singleness of vision and they're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this doesn't mean having a stupid bumper sticker. I saw this bumper sticker one time. It says, peace begins with a fork. Go vegetarian. I thought, boy, that's one of the most ridiculous, asinine, stupid, ludicrous things I've ever seen. And I've seen a lot of stupid things in my day, I'm telling you. That almost took the cake, man. Peace begins with a fork. Go vegetarian. In other words, if you quit eating chicken for your dinner, and just have a tomato instead. That's where peace begins. Oh, and it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm telling you what, where people will stand up for Christ today in regards to his moral laws, and you say, when they stand up for, hey, you know what, I don't care if you want to marry somebody of the same sex and what you do to who, but that's not what God says. And God says that this lifestyle is going to damn you if you don't repent of it. Now, that doesn't make me homophobic and hateful and intolerant and bigoted, and I don't need to be sent to a re-education camp and be brainwashed into believing the politically correct message. I'm just simply saying this. If you take a stand for what God has said, blessed, well, what's going to happen to you? Man, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But God said, blessed are you when that happens to you. And he also said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Oh, look at the paper, man. I'm telling you, Christians are just suffering immeasurably in these Muslim countries. And believe me, it's coming here. But Christ said, no, you're blessed. You're blessed, all right? These poor Christians, they're losing their homes. They're losing their children. Even on the internet, I was seeing, you know, this ISIS, this cursed terrorist group. They were cutting off people's heads, and they showed this one poor father who picked up his daughter. They cut off her head. She was only like 4 years old. I mean, people say, oh, that's too gruesome. I don't want to hear that. I say, hey, man, you haven't seen anything yet. Because that's going to be one of the major forms of execution of Christians and of Jews, when this tribulation hits. So I'm telling you, man, it's when God says this, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I know this is heavy, but I'm telling you, you know, it's so easy to read Psalm 32, 11 verses, oh, yawn. But man, if we take the time to analyze it, study it, look in depth at what it's saying, I think the message is extremely powerful and extremely relevant to each and every one of us, and especially today and especially this country. Anybody have anything to add or share now that I depressed everybody?
I just wanted to actually talk about, you mentioned depression being a curse from God, and I think that could be true, but I think there's also a lot of Christians that suffer with depression, and I really think that, you know, it's not necessarily because they have sin in their life, but also Satan really uses depression to immobilize the church and to totally just keep everybody at home, quiet, in this state of mind where they can't do anything for the glory of God because they're totally just depressed.
Okay, I understand this. I'm glad you brought that up because I want to clarify something. Depression is not a curse from God, but what I'm saying is that the incredible increase of mental illness, I believe, is a result of defying God. Now, I'm going to say this very clearly. Who in the Bible was so depressed they longed to die?
Job.
Who else?
Jeremiah.
Who else?
Elijah.
Even Jesus Christ himself said that my soul is sorrowful unto death. In other words, he was just longed to die. Understand this clearly, all right? I myself have experienced long bouts of depression, but I've done everything I can to try to turn that around through prayer and through exercise and through reading God's Word. And sometimes you just really got to fight it because, yes, the devil will, you know, he will beat you over the head like you won't believe, all right, with depression. Depression itself is not a curse. But I was just saying that so many people today are experiencing depression and deep depression, and if it's a long, prolonged depression, it can begin to have effect upon the chemical composition in our brains, where there can be a chemical imbalance. All right? Now, I'm glad you brought that up, because it doesn't mean if you're depressed that God is cursing you. I'm going to say it again. It doesn't mean if you experience depression that you are under the divine curse. No, just read your Bible and look at the people who have had to deal with depression. And they were very godly people. They were sold out to God. All right? But I'm just saying this. They worked through their depression and they held on to God. They clung to God. They believed in God and they came through it. And they learned tremendous lessons through that. So God allows it for a higher purpose. But when people do not turn to God, then I really believe it increases the possibility or potential of more and more people having some mental issues. Now, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, right. I just wanted to clarify.
I'm glad you did. I'm glad you did, because a lot of Christians, and I've put my name on there too, man, have either gone through deep bouts of depression or who have experiencing depression right now. That does not mean you're under a divine curse, but it does mean, you know what, I got to seek God in this. I got to pray about this. I got to do everything I can to fight this and just bind Satan and get into church. Whatever you do, don't feel like, well, I'm too depressed to go to church. I'm too depressed to go to Bible study. I'm too depressed to pray. No, no, no. You got to force yourself to do the exact things that you don't want to do in order to rise above it. You just do. Anybody have anyone to add or share?
No.